You know, we finished up our series that we did where we talked about Christmas according to Luke. And today what we're going to do is just kind of a standalone message before we get into our Acts series. And I was praying about what passage to cover and really settled in on towards the end of this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And there's four or five verses here where he has some last-minute instructions. And I thought, okay, end of the letter, end of the year. Works for me, and there's some really good stuff in here. All right, so let's pray, and let's ask for God's help here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come to you. Thank you that you're aware of all of our concerns. I even think about that verse there that says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. And I think, too, about those verses that tell us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. And so, Lord, if there's anything on our hearts and minds right now that are just weighing on us, Lord, help us just to release it to you, to entrust it in your care. Maybe it's a relationship that's on the rocks or it's having trouble or maybe somebody we know is having a hard time. Lord, we put them in your care right now. I just ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of our message today is Be Watchful in Prayer and Watch Your Life. There's a lot of watching going on here, all right? And really, these are the words of Paul. And let me just read them to you here, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And again, this is kind of after he's kind of Colossians, the book of Colossians is known for learning about Jesus, if I could boil it down. He speaks so much about Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what he means for the believer and so on. And then he kind of ends, and of course he talks about, you know, some false teaching that church is facing in their culture. But then he ends with these words. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word. And I just wanted to start off by saying, you know, the first verse he mentions here, you know, continue steadfastly in prayer, just reminds me of this fact that prayer is the first thing to drop off our spiritual radar. Maybe it's just me, but it's one of those things where, oh yeah, prayer, talking to God, you know, it kind of just seems to take the back seat in our walk with the Lord so many times. Or oftentimes it's the last thing we think about. Oh yeah, I should pray about that, rather than the first thought, right? And so I just think it's great that the Apostle Paul here just says, listen, what you need to do, and as we just saw in that verse there, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And so we just need to be reminded to not stop praying, right? And we may be even tempted to stop praying because we're not seeing an answer. We're not seeing progress in the thing that we're praying about. Maybe we're praying for a loved one who's kind of wandered away from the Lord, or maybe we're praying for freedom from some sin that's kind of shackled us down in our own lives. We just can't seem to shake it loose, you know. And so we may be tempted to give up. And I just think it's great that we, like the Colossians, we need this reminder. We need this reminder to pray. I was thinking about this, and I know this sounds so simplistic, but I thought, you know, we need some practical things that help us remember to pray. Okay, how many times have you, whether it's on a text message thread or whether it was on an email that went out on the prayer thing and said, oh, hey, praying, and then you never prayed, right? True confessions. You know, I do that sometimes, right? And hey, things happen, you know. But I'm saying, you know, what could we do to try to be more regularly engaged in prayer? And I thought of just two real simple things here. One is an analog solution, one is a digital one, okay? Analog is, how about an index card, right? Write down the prayer requests, right? Write the person's name at the top and what you're praying for them, and just, you know, put it in your Bible or someplace you're regularly going to be in. I hope the Bible is one of those things, so that when you crack it open and you do your 50 days in Acts plan reading for the day, hint, right? And see, it's like one long advertisement, isn't it? Is that you can just pull those index cards out and you just pray for those things, right? Maybe you'd have an index card for the church prayer requests that come through the email. Or if you're in a small group, maybe you have an index card for each of the families or individuals represented in your group. I don't know. You know, you know the best way that you're organized and apt to do it. The other thing is there are so many digital solutions to this. There's apps for phones, and I use this one called Echo. Every day at 7 a.m., I talk to God about my wife, meaning I pray for her, okay? And I'm usually on the treadmill at 7, except for Sundays and Saturdays, and Monday through Friday, 7 a.m., usually working out. So on the treadmill comes my reminder, pray for Linda. And I'll just turn off the podcast I listen to, and there are things I'm praying for her, things she might have asked prayer for, and things she doesn't know I'm praying for, okay? I mean that in a positive way, okay? And so I just encourage you, it doesn't matter how, but find some ways to prompt yourself to regularly be engaged in prayer, right? And this is this, again, I think it's sometimes, I mean, there are all kinds of reasons, but I think sometimes it's just the enemy doesn't want us to pray. Satan doesn't want us to pray. He knows what great things can be accomplished through prayer. So the first thing he tries to do is to get us off the prayer habit, right? Anyway, just was thinking of what are some practical things, right, that we can do. I got to, you may think this is a little strange, but we're going to do a little word association game. I want you to think about things that go together, duos, if you will, okay? For example, all right, if we say Batman, you think Robin, right? Okay, all right, and that's exactly right. Okay, how about if I say Sonny? Cher. Oh, you guys are good. All right. All right, how about this? Peanut butter and jelly. Very good. Okay, how about, let's get biblical here, Adam and Eve. Okay, so there are things that go together, right? And in our walk with the Lord, there are some things that go together too, right? And one of those things is prayer and thanksgiving. I can't tell you how many times I see Paul say those things together, prayer with thanksgiving or prayer and thanksgiving, you know, and just, or pray with thanksgiving and just all, they go together, you know, like we always think of these things that are coupled together or these duos, right? And so when you think back, you know, I forgot my Bible. That's terrible. I left my Bible in the other room there. It's because I want to keep going back to my Colossians passage without flipping back. Don't mind me, I'm just finding my place here. Okay, so, all right. So in this, one of these verses here, we come along here, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, right? Being watchful in it with thanksgiving, right? And so this is the connection here, where he's saying to be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. And as we think about this duo, these things that go together, I was thinking about why is there always this connection? And one of the things that dawned on me is that, you know, when I start thinking through the blessings or God's past faithfulness, his past mercies in my life, and I start listing those off and thanking God for those, you know what starts to happen? I start thinking about, you know what? I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. I'm reminded of his answers to prayer. And so it really propels me forward to want to seek him in prayer more. and to pray for others and to pray for the things that are going on in my life. And it, so it really just, it kind of emboldens my prayer life when I remember what he's done. And so that thanksgiving, right? So I encourage you, when you're having that prayer time, even before maybe you start going down those index cards or however you start to do it, is just to simply, you know, start thinking of how God has blessed you in your life. Start thinking about the people he's blessed you with. Start thinking about with, you know, his provision in your life. And get specific. Get specific. You know, I was doing this. Linda was out running some errands the other day, and I was just spending time in the house alone, and I thought, you know, I need to practice this. I need to start just thanking God for these different people in my life and these things that he's got going, and just start, you know, I could go on and on and on and on. I mean, and sometimes we think about, you know, I have a hard time, you know, spending 5 minutes in prayer because, you know, we've got ADD, you know, squirrel, you know, there it goes. You know, and I get that because there are distractions for sure. But I'm just saying that, you know we need to start praising God, thanking him in all the different categories. And when you do that, and you get to those cards, those index cards, those things you're praying for, whether it's on behalf of others or in your own life, you are just, I think, emboldened. Your faith is filled because you realize his faithfulness. And you realize he loves to answer prayer. Yeah, maybe there's been a long delay. Maybe you're in a waiting pattern, and that happens, right? I think there's a Hillsong worship song, it's called Seasons. And the overall message to that song is basically that there are seasons of life. You know, there's a spiritual winter sometimes we go through. Yeah, and so the song, though, is very hopeful about spring, right, where there's life and there's change and, right? And so we need to realize that happens in our walk with Jesus too, right? There are seasons, and it's not the Lord that's changing. It's us. It's the things we go through, right? But God is allowing these things, right? He allows sometimes a waiting period, but we are to keep seeking, right? And so I was just thinking about this: prayer and thanksgiving go together. So again, think about the things that the Lord has done in your life in the past, and it will propel you forward to encourage you to pray. And that's why I think those two things are there together. Okay, now, also in this passage, we see the Apostle Paul saying this. He says, at the same time, so he kind of gives us general instruction about prayer, right, to kind of keep persevering in it and so on with thanksgiving. And then he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account. I can read this. You know, this is so small. I don't have my big Bible. It's an age thing. On account of which I am in prison. Right? So he's asking for prayer support, right, from others. He's saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Okay. You know, when I read this, I would start, you know, I ask questions. I start thinking about, why? Certainly Paul prayed about these things, right? He prays for an open door for the gospel, right? And so why does God make it so that he also has us solicit the prayer support of others? I mean, can't God just do it? I mean, actually, even take it a step back further. Why do we have to pray at all? I mean, why couldn't God just open the doors for the gospel? Why, you know, so really back it up and say, why pray? Why pray? Now, that's a big question, okay? But one of the things I want to say, which I think is a big part of why God has us pray, all right, and why he's just not automatically doing these things, is the following. These verses here. John 14:13 says, this is when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. And then I've enlarged it to emphasize this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So what I think really is he's telling us here is, you ask, God answers, he gets the glory, right? He gets the glory, and that's what it's all about, right? Our lives are not about us, ultimately. They're about the Lord, right? They're about God, And so he gets maximum glory by us trusting in him enough to ask him, right, coming in prayer and relying on him, and then he answers, and then we give him the glory, right? We give him the glory, right? We say, thank you, God, and we tell others even with our mouths, look what God has done. Look how he's answered this prayer. It might not even have been the way you thought it would be answered and worked, right? And so I think that's one thing, one aspect of, well, why does Paul even have to pray at all? Again, now moving on to the other question, why solicit the prayers of others, right? Why couldn't God just answer his prayer, right? And again, I'm going to hop to another place in Scripture that I think gives us a glimpse into one of the reasons why God also wants us to solicit the prayers of others and how this works. I don't think it's that we're piling on God, and the more people the prayers are coming up, that, you know, okay, yeah, twist his arm. No, I don't think that's it. This other verse, 2 Corinthians 1:11, says, you also must help us by prayer. So he's telling the Corinthians, help us, him and his ministry team, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So he's basically saying the prayers of many will bring about a blessing, and through the apostle Paul and others that are ministering with him, there's going to come a blessing to many people. Many people will be praying, others will be blessed, and as they see the answer to the prayers, many more people will be glorifying God there, as it says. Okay, many more people will be giving thanks. So doesn't this make sense, right? If God is to be glorified above all else, right? Then when we pray, not only just individually, but when we ask for the prayers from others and include them in those prayer requests, as we see the hand of God move in answering those prayers, many more people praise God and glorify him. So again, there's more to going on, if I can say, the black box of prayer, you know, than we could ever know, okay? But I'm just saying that we do have some hints in Scripture about why, you know, what happens when others are praying, okay? And so just you know, think about this. Are you asking for prayer support in your life? You know, are do you have relationships with people in the church, other believers, who you are letting in to your life enough? And again, I'm not. It's fine to pray for your big toe that's hurting, but I think we need to get beyond just those physical things to talk about heart level things. You know, relationship issues that you're having trouble with, financial problems, whatever. You know, solicit the prayers of others. And I get that takes time to get to that place in our lives where we let people in that way. But I pray and I hope that you will at some point get there. In our church body, that you will become part of a small group or beginning together with people outside of this Sunday morning service, so that you can share with them what's going on in your life and ask them for prayer support, knowing that God works through that. Okay, doesn't the book of James tell us that the prayers of a righteous man, it says, the prayers of a righteous person can accomplish much? And so you want those people, you want people praying for you, and you want people to be there in that way, praying for you. So I just see, we see the Apostle Paul modeling this here as he's asking for prayer support. Now, we see, you know, some of the things that he's specifically asking for, right? And again, this kind of really goes to the next point, which is that we're to pray for open doors to share Jesus, because that's really what specifically he was asking prayer for, right? And again, just to remind you of the verse here, he says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel. I think that's the gospel. There we see that phrase used in other ways, you know, in similar contexts. You know, we talk, especially in Ephesians, he talks about the mystery of Christ, right? And so this is the gospel. He says pray that God will open a door for the mystery of the gospel to be shared. All right? And so we too also, you not only be praying for missionaries and people that are advancing the gospel in places where there is no witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also in our own contexts, right? In our own contexts. We had over for Thanksgiving a couple of students from the Ohio State University from South Korea, right? And I don't know what the statistics are, but there are a lot of Christians in South Korea. In fact, from my knowledge, they're sending missionaries here. All right? So, yeah. Yeah, and so what does that mean? Well, that means that, you know, we think that so people are so already inundated with the gospel here. That's just not true. Just not true. I really think that's a lie of the enemy. Again, he wants us to think that, oh, person X that we work with or that we go to school with or that's in my family, they don't want to hear this. Well, they might not want to at the time, but let me tell you, they need it, right? It's the lifeline that we all need, right? It's how we come into a relationship with God. It's how we have eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ and coming into the relationship with God through Jesus. And so we need to be praying for open doors to share Jesus. And so not to get hung up here on the violence of war, but I was just thinking about, you know, typically what happens is when in modern warfare, they're bombing the heck out of things before anybody ever goes in, right? And before there are boots on the ground in so many ways. And so I was thinking about this, you know, prayers like that air support, right? Before we ever say anything, in a sense, we need to be praying. We need to be talking to God about people around us that we're either not sure where they stand with God or we do know where they stand. We're praying that God would move them towards Him, right? So we need to be praying about this. So one of those index cards in your Bible, right, or one of those cards on your prayer app needs to be a list of some people that you have regular contact with, right, that you're not sure where they are spiritually, right? And you just pray. You pray that God would soften the soil of their heart so that when the opportunity comes, right, and there's a door, there's an open door for the word, for the mystery of Christ to be shared, that that they're receptive, okay? And don't be discouraged if things don't work out the first time you share anything, any kind of spiritual word with somebody, right? And oftentimes, people, you know, after they've come to faith will say, you know, it was about 6 or 7 times somebody talked to me about Jesus and his plan of salvation before I ever responded, okay? And so, not that it's about the statistics, but I'm just saying that's typically how it goes, right? And it's not very often, but sometimes that, you know, you're talking with your friend or your coworker or your family member or that student that you sit next to at lunchtime, and you share the love of Christ with them in some way, and they're just like, what must I do to be saved, right? How do I have this relationship? Sometimes that happens, but many times it doesn't, and so I just bring this up to say, you know, don't be discouraged that when you do have an open door, when the conversation goes this way, or you're able to share something about the Lord, how he's working in your life, that they don't bite on it. It's okay, right? You don't have to force anything. You're just praying for them. You're loving on them because you have a genuine concern for their life, okay? And so, at least that's what I hope it is, right? And so, so we do need to be asking here for open doors, right? And sometimes an open door means can be even be a cultural thing, that in the culture where the gospel you're praying for would be open, it would be an open culture to sharing things publicly, right? Because certainly there are countries and cultural environments where that is not allowed to go public, right? We've had someone stand up here before, right? Give testimony of being in prison for their faith because the rules on evangelism were really being tightened down, right? And so we should be, as you pray for missionaries and people that you know that are abroad, trying to make ground for the gospel of Jesus. Pray that the culture would be receptive, right? And so that the word of God could run rampantly, as we say. And so, but also, we need to pray for that to continue here, okay? I think we take it for granted, okay? And I'm not a doomsday or anything like that. I'm not just saying pray that there would be an openness to the gospel, right? Where you live and where you work and with those around you. So it can be kind of praying for the culture, but it can also just be praying for opportunities for people, right? To share the gospel. Now, the other part, the last two verses in this section, I find interesting too, where he says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." And then in verse 6, he says, "Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And so I just thought, thinking about living carefully and purposefully before a watching world, because that's what's going on, right? Once you raise the flag, I say, which means kind of somebody knows you're a Christian, that's raising the flag, okay? Then many times, though, eyes are on you. Eyes are on your Facebook page. Eyes are on your Twitter account. People are seeing what you're saying and how you're saying it, right? As well as obviously in person, that goes without saying, but I think sometimes we kind of forget who we're representing because, you know, those people are just thousands of miles away on the internet somewhere, right? And it's easy to kind of just flippantly say things in a not a loving way. So, I was thinking about this, I came across this story I wanted to share with you. It's very brief. It might even be more brief than I thought. Oh, there we go. Okay. So there's a guy by the name of Dr. Will Houghton, who was at one point Moody Bible's Institute, their president, okay, of that Moody Bible Institute. And he was, I guess it was president there until his death in 1946. As the story goes, it says, when Dr. Houghton became pastor, he was a pastor before he was the president there. It says when he became a pastor of this, it was called the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, a man in that city hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton around and report on his conduct. Can you imagine that? Somebody says you're the pastor of the church, somebody hired a private detective to follow them around, right? And the report's kind of, a few weeks after this, the detective was able to report to the man that hired him that Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. And as a result, that man became a Christian, right? And so just that story just kind of shows us that how, you know, our life conduct, right, is definitely obviously a part of our witness. And yes, we do need to make a verbal proclamation of the gospel. People need to know the information about how they come into a right relationship with God. But that's not going to carry any weight if our life is not matching up with what we say we believe, right? And that's not to say that we have to be perfect, because we won't be. You know, and certainly people honestly know that, right? But I definitely remember this when I made the declaration that I had become a Christian in my college dormitory, right? And at that time, we were living in these little pods, I'll call them. It's like a pie slice in Morrill Tower. There were four students to a room and four rooms to a pod. That's 16 people full of hormones and all kinds of things, right? It was just, what an interesting environment to become a Christian in, right? And I just remember definitely picking up on the fact that, oh, somebody is picking up on the fact that, you know, oh, my speech is really not lining up with who I say I am. I got to work on that because I want to reflect Jesus in the right way. You know, God was working on my heart. You know, when I became a believer, I just didn't flip a switch and now everything's all right, you know. No, definitely a work in progress, right? As I am today. And so, but I was just thinking, you know, they're watching my life. Wow, it was kind of scary in a sense, but also a form of accountability, right? And people, so just think about that, right? That we want our lives to definitely be cognizant of that. And that's what he's saying, is that our conduct really has an influencing aspect to it. As he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, right? Those outsiders are unbelievers, okay? Maybe it's kind of a strange way to say that, but you know, honestly, and then this is not by way of saying, I'm better than somebody, so it's just a fact, okay? When I saw this word outsider, I thought about, oh my gosh, I don't know where this came from, but there's a little kid's song that says, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? All right, has anybody ever heard that, or am I just like insane? Okay, well, now you have. I don't think you maybe wanted to hear the singing of that, but what it's pointing out is you really are on one side or the other, okay? And again, it's not like I'm better than you, that's why I'm on this side. No, it's that I recognize my need for a Savior, and I've crossed over and put my faith in Jesus. That's all. And it's basically getting people to say, do you know there is a side? You're on a side, and would love for you to be on this side, on the side of the Lord. And so, I bring this up, not so I can sing for you, definitely not that, but so that we can recognize everybody we run across is either on the inside or the outside. Everybody, right? And so when I think about that, I just think about it kind of puts an urgency on my heart, saying, you know what? This person is either knows the Lord or doesn't, and is either going to heaven or isn't. I mean, it's just, it's that. And so that's, you know, it brings within me an urgency and a desire. And I hope it does for you too, is that when we're praying about these things as we're living out our lives, and as Paul says this, right, we are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We need to be careful how we conduct our lives, making the best use of the time. I don't think this is just clearly, you know, just about productivity and time management here. I think this is really in the context of in the next sentence where he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In other words, when you're with someone, when you're hanging out with someone that you don't know where they are spiritually, whether they're on the inside or the outside, so to speak, you know, what we need to do is, like the verse says, is we need to make the best use of that time, right? Lord, so it's almost like you're in prayer with the Lord at the time you're with him, saying, Lord, what's the need? What's the need? You know, in your heart, you're saying, what's the need? What do they need? And obviously, they need Jesus if they don't know the Lord, but I'm saying, Lord, what's the need? What's the need right here, right now? How could I minister to them and provide an opportunity for the gospel? You know, I love them. So we're asking God to help us make the best use of that time, right? So just think about that. We need to be good stewards of the time we have with people that are not followers of Jesus, okay? Yes, we need to make good use of our time, period. Yes, that's a stewardship we have, right? But think about this. He's specifically telling us, how am I doing with my time with people that don't know the Lord? Am I seeking to connect them up with God, to know who Jesus is, to know what he's done in my life, and so on. And this is what Paul is encouraging us to do. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think this is kind of interesting, too. I know that, you know, whenever you read any commentary on this kind of thing, they say, okay, well, there's different ways to take this, right? Salt's a preservative, right? But also, salt makes people thirsty, right? Salt makes people thirsty. And I think about this in terms of evangelism and sharing our faith, is that we, again, you're not trying to put on airs and come up with the perfect phrase to say that'll just seal the spiritual deal. No, that's not it. But it's just saying, Lord, fill me up with your spirit. Help me know what to say at the right time. Let my speech be gracious, attuned to what they need to hear. And I was thinking about this, how, I was thinking about when I came to faith. I heard the gospel many times before. Clear presentations of the gospel from the pulpit of the Baptist church I grew up in, and from other Christians that were in my high school and all that kind of thing. But at some point, the guy that led me to the Lord used word pictures and illustrations that connected with me. And it was almost like that verse, the last part of that verse where it says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, the gospel doesn't change, but how we deliver it and kind of maybe even the word pictures and illustrations we use to help people understand their need for Jesus and so on and where they are and where God is and so on can be helpful. So we need God to help us understand how do they need to hear this, okay? How do they need to hear this? And I won't go into this now, but you can read about missionaries who in their cultures, they learn ways to deliver the message of Jesus in that culture's context so that, boom, the switch gets flipped, right? I think there was a book, or at least a movie called Peace Child that talks about that kind of concept, okay? And but where you are, the people that the Lord has in your life, this needs to be part of our prayer, is, Lord, help me to know what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, so that it's almost like it's creating a thirst. It's creating a thirst. Our speech is seasoned with salt. It's gracious. It's loving. But it's truthful. It doesn't hedge on the truth, okay? We're still, at the end of the day, the gospel is, in one sense, a hard truth to hear when you hear, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, okay? But I'll tell you what. When the Holy Spirit was working on me, and when he's working on somebody that when they hear that, oh man, it connects. It's like, oh yeah, of course I do. I want that. It's just the connection is made. And so we just need to live carefully again before a watching world, and also purposefully. Again, purposefully. This may seem a little extreme to you. I don't think it was, but I remember one time, as I was praying for a person I was very close to, spent a lot of time with growing up as a teenager, and this person was also going to college here the year after I got saved. But I just remember thinking, I need to share the gospel with this person. And just felt very burdened. So you know what I did was I said, hey, so-and-so, let's go to lunch. I want to tell you about what a difference God has made in my life. I wasn't baiting and switching. I was very honest to say, I want to have lunch with you, and I want to tell you my story. And so, and they listened, and I got to share the love of Jesus, and I shared it in a way that, it wasn't me riding roughshod over them spiritually. I was saying, this is what God did in my life. You probably want to know, because a few things have changed in the last year, right? And it definitely had. And that person did not receive the Lord at that time. I don't know what's happened with them in terms of that, but I'm just saying. I don't always do it when the Lord prompts me, okay? I don't want you to come across with that kind of thinking that I do that all the time, but I'm saying, but I pray, and I hope you will, that the more often than not, when the Spirit prompts us, and we not only praying for open doors, but you get the open door, that you walk through it. Amen? That's what we need to do. All right, listen, let's pray to the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word, first and foremost, that we don't have to guess what you want us to be doing. We don't have to wonder in so many ways. You've been so clear on so many things in your word. And this morning, Lord, we got a clear picture of really how you want us to be watchful in prayer for each other, and how we can be praying for each other, and this encouragement to watch our life and to live purposefully and to be thinking intentionally about our times with people who are not near to you, but that you love dearly. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be more prayerful, Lord. Help us to start with thanksgiving and praise for all that you've done in our lives, and let that springboard us into interceding and praying for other people and their needs as well as our own. Let that drive us with faith and come boldly before the throne of grace, as it says in your word, that we have that access to you now. And like so many songs, and even as we get the word picture in the Bible about how our prayers are like incense rising up, Lord, I just pray that starting this week and this year, Lord, that there'd be a lot of incense coming up to your throne room, Lord, so to speak, as Darby Creek, as individuals and as groups and as a church, we let our prayers rise up. And we stand in the gap in prayer for people, for one another. Lord, let us be ones who are open with our lives so that we can let people pray for us. Help us to get to the point where we're open in that way. And Lord, lastly, let our speech be gracious. Let it be gracious to those that are in our house, because, again, others are watching and they see if there's a disconnect with how we treat the ones that we live with versus what we say we believe, Lord. Lord, make this a fruitful year that we'd be able to plant a lot of gospel seed and even be privileged as individuals and as a church to be part of reaping a harvest for you, people coming to faith, giving their lives to you, you transforming lives, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.